Jesus, I thank you that you are our good shepherd. I thank you that you have come to save us. God, as we get into your word, God, I pray your word will get into us. God, we give you everything from this past week, the good, the bad, the sin, the beautiful things, the ugly things. We lay it down at your feet. God, will you remove distractions and will you speak to us and will you speak to us through your word, Lord God? Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand. God, I want to get out of the way and let you speak. So God, will you do what only you can do? In your name we pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Mark chapter 6. We're actually only going to cover one verse in the book of Mark chapter 6 today. Don't worry, we will get plenty of scripture today, but we're only going to cover one verse from Mark chapter 6. So we've been going through the book of Mark, and in the Gospel of Mark, we get like the action of Jesus. There is some of his teaching, but it's often like what he is doing, and it's showing his power and his authority. And today we're going to focus on one verse, but today is really going to be all about the gospel. We're going to be looking at the power of the gospel to save us and the power of the gospel to change us. So here's a verse that we're looking at today, okay? Mark chapter 6, verse 12. So they went out and preached that people should repent. Okay, who's the they? Anybody remember from last week? Who's the they? 12. The 12. Good. Walt was awake last week listening. So the 12 went out and preached that people should repent. Okay, so remember, Jesus was rejected at his hometown of Nazareth, but he continued on in his ministry, and his ministry kind of shifted gears. It went from just him teaching to then now he's sending out the 12, and they are now bringing the message. Now, what does it say that they preached? If you look up there. That people should repent. Now, do you think that is the only thing that they said? That was like the only thing. They just said, you need to repent, you need to repent, that's it. No, okay? So, why do we know this? Okay, well, so the disciples were sent out with the message of Jesus. Now, in Mark chapter 1, we get the synthesized, distilled down, like I talked about months ago when we were going through this, that my family made maple syrup for the very first time this winter, spring. And you take like gallons and gallons and gallons and gallons and gallons of sap, and you boil it for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours, and you get cups of maple syrup. So when it says Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, the gospel of God, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come, repent and believe the good news, that's not like the only phrase he used, but that is Mark distilling down the message of Jesus Christ into the sweet maple syrupy goodness. The time is fulfilled. It's right now. The kingdom of God has come near. Why? Because the king has arrived. The Messiah is here. And what is the response of the people supposed to be? To repent and believe the good news. Now, what is repentance? Like what is Jesus talking about when he says repent? What is John the Baptist talking about? What are the disciples talking about? In the Jewish mindset, it was this idea of return to God. Return to God and believe in the gospel, the good news. If we look at the literal word in the Greek, the word is metanoia. Okay, anybody know what a metamorphosis is? Anybody learn about that? Okay, butterflies, well, caterpillars go into this cocoon, and there's a metamorphosis that comes. Okay, it's a change of form, metamorphe, form. Okay, so it's a change of mind. Metanoia means to change your mind or to change your heart. The picture is you were walking this way, doing this, thinking this way, and you stop and you do 180 and you go the other way. You were running away from God. God wasn't as important to you. You're returning to God. Your heart is coming back to Him. You used to think this way about sin or about life or about things, and you're letting God change your mind and your heart. So that last point there, it's a turning to God away from sin, and on the flip side, it's a turning away from sin to God. So you see, we see throughout the Gospel of Mark that Jesus' message is repent and believe the good news of Jesus Christ. And so today, okay, this message today is a simple gospel message. So for a lot of you, you know this. You live it. And so why do we need to preach it? Because we always need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe some of you here, maybe you've never put your faith in Christ. Maybe somebody watching, you never put your faith in Christ. And so today as we look at the gospel, the simple good news of the gospel, I encourage you to listen with open hearts. And also for all of us, wherever you're at in your walk with the Lord, like we always need the gospel. And that call to repent and believe is something that we never graduate from. Repentance is a school we never graduate from. Our whole life is just turning away from sin, away from self, into God. So today we're looking at the power of the gospel. In the book of Romans, Paul says this. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the very power of God to bring salvation to all who believe. That the good news of Jesus Christ is given, and it comes with God's power to bring salvation to all who believe. That the good news of Jesus Christ is that God has the power to save, and He also has the power to change us and to bring us to heaven. And that's what we're going to focus in on today. So, if you want to follow along in your Bible, we're going to be bouncing around a couple different places. I'll put everything up here. Basically, everything that we're going to read from Scripture will be up here on the screen. But if you look midway through this screen, you probably see one of the most famous and most recognizable verses of the Bible. You all see it there? John 3:16, right? For God loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Now, if we look at the whole context of this, like this is the gospel. Jesus said this in His conversation with one of the religious leaders, Nicodemus. He said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. Why? For God so loved the world. Or, for God loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Sometimes we only focus on John 3:16 and we miss what's around it. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, He came to save the world, okay? Now, that's good, but what's the rest of it say? Anyone who believes in Him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned. Because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. So Jesus Christ did not come to condemn the world. He came to save a world that already stood in condemnation. A world that already was bearing the weight of their sin. That Christ came to rescue us. So I want to focus in here just for a little bit on John 3:14 through 16. Some of you may know this story where that Jesus is talking about. In the book of Exodus, I believe, there was a time where God's people started to complain when they were in the wilderness because they didn't want this manna. And they thought that God wasn't taking care of them, and they started complaining to God. And so God, in His justice, He sent snakes around there, and the snakes were poisonous, and when the snakes bit people, the people died. So they cried out to God now, because these snakes are killing the people. And Moses cries out to God, and what does God do? God tells Moses, He says, Moses, I want you to take some bronze, I want you to shape it into a snake, and you're going to put it up on a pole, this bronze figure of a snake. And here's what happens. Here's the way for people who are bit by the poisonous snakes to live. When they get bit by the poisonous snake, the poison that will bring them death, they need to simply look at the snake on the pole that you've put up, and they will be healed. They simply need to look at the snake that you put up. They simply, reading between the lines, need to trust the way of salvation I've made for them. And Jesus says, you know, just like Moses lifted up that snake in the wilderness, and everyone who was bit by the poisonous snake, the poison that was going to bring death, they simply had to look at the snake. And I think that, in, you know, if you get bit by something and somebody's like, if you just look at the snake, like, would you look at it if you didn't believe? They look at it, and they're saved. And Jesus said, just like that snake is lifted up, I'm going to be lifted up. He's talking about the cross. And then it's very explicit, right? For God so loved the world, and God loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Because you see, as in the world, this good news is given to people that already stand condemned. You see, here's a picture of the gospel. We often look at it this way, that the Bible talks about the wages of our sin is death, right? We can picture the wrath of God towards sin, and the wrath of God is just God's just response to sin. God is holy and just, and sin will be punished. And so there is this wrath of God that is coming towards the world, and you and I on our own are helpless and hopeless, right? There's no hope for us unless there was somebody to stand in the way. Unless there was somebody that could absorb that wrath of God. And that's who Jesus is. John 3:16, this is a picture of it. When I am lifted up and He becomes the sacrifice that absorbs the wrath of God, any and everybody that look at Him and believe will be saved. Now, I have a question for you. How do we make sure that we're on this side of the cross and not on this side of the cross? Because there's a lot of people that live their life on the other side of the cross, and when the wrath of God comes, they have no hope. You see, the gospel is great news. And one of the reasons why it's such great news is because on the other side of it, it is very, very horrible. And so we look at this and we go, okay, how does one become saved? Well, what does the Scriptures say? In the book of Ephesians, we get this: For you are saved by grace through faith. It's not from yourselves, it's God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. I know this is basic, it's simple, but you know what? It can be so easy for us to think about what I have to do to get on that side of the cross. And what does the Bible say? How are we saved? It's by God's grace. Or we could look at it as an acronym: God's riches at Christ's expense. We could look at grace as it is God's favor given in defiance of our demerit. Like, we deserve sin and hell and death, right? Like, that's what we deserve. And in defiance of that, because God loves us so much, He sent His Son to die for us. It's God's grace, it's His favor leaning towards us. And what does Scripture say? How do we receive it? How do we make sure we move from one side of the cross where the wrath of God is coming to the other side where Christ has absorbed it? It's by faith. And I talked with the kids last week at Awana. We're talking about, like, what are we saved from? We're saved from our sins, but it's not just our sins. Like, we're saved from the just wrath of God that is coming. And I said, how do we make sure that we are not on this side of the cross, but we're on this side of the cross? And we talked about what it means to believe. And that another word could be trusting in God. And it's something that can be so simple because it's something that can happen just inside your own heart. And so we've used this illustration before, but I've got some of my fun stuff I get to do today. And I told this to the kids. I said, I have this really cool camping chair here. And you know what? I believe this chair is going to hold me up. Does it? How do you know I believe it? I'll ask you that question. You sit in it, right? And I said, am I showing that I believe in it? No, I'm not. So what do I do? I said, I just sit in it, right? And you know what? I know this is simple, but here's the thing. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. It's a free gift. You don't have to jump through hoops. You don't have to be good enough. You can't be good enough. Receiving Christ as your Savior, in one sense, is just as easy as sitting in this chair. It wasn't easy for Jesus, right? Like, somebody gives you a gift, it's free for you, but they had to pay for it. And so I told the kids, I said, now, use your imagination. This chair is like Jesus. And we showed them this picture here. The Bible says when we look at Jesus and we realize that we are sinners and that we deserve punishment, but we see Jesus as the sacrifice that God made, God ordained to absorb the wrath, and when we know that in our head, in our hearts we say, Jesus, I need you to save me. I trust you. In that moment, it's like we sat in the chair that is Jesus. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. That's what the gospel is. And if you're here today and you've never looked at Jesus as a Savior you need and sat in Him and said, you do it, not me, then today's the day. But if you have done it, then I want you to know that you're secure in Him. You didn't save yourself by being so good. No, Jesus saved you, and you put your faith in Him. It's a faith that allows you to rest, right? I know I'm hiding behind my pulpit, so I'm going to move it out of the way. It's a salvation that allows you to rest in Him. Because the Bible is quite clear that by one sacrifice, Christ has forgiven us of all of our sin. That's the beauty of the gospel. You cannot earn God's love. You don't have to. You can't earn salvation. You don't have to. You never could. That's the power of the gospel. Now, does the gospel just end there and we're saved and that's it and we just do whatever we want? No. Okay. Let me bring my notes back so I know where I'm going with this. We're talking about the power of the gospel to save us, to change us. Again, it's by God's grace. It's through faith. It's not from ourselves. It's God's gift. It's not by works. Now, I've got something else to show you, so let me grab some of my supplies here, okay? Don't worry, I won't go far. Good, nobody moved them. I didn't tell them about it. There's a lot of nooks and crannies to hide stuff, you know? Let's see. I should have thought through how I was going to do all this, but... Sherry, I'm stealing your stool, okay? Sometimes it's cool that we can use things to illustrate like gospel truths, okay? Because like Scripture is very clear that the one sacrifice of Christ is all we need to forgive our sins. Like, that's it. And so this illustration is a way that helps us picture it. Really helped the kids at Awana picture it, okay? So here I've got some nice, clean, clear water, and here I've got something else that I'm going to put in there. That makes the water kind of dirty. I'm going to put more in there so that it looks more dirty. Oops, I always spill it on there, and then that kind of ruins my illustration, but you can track with me. You can use your imaginations, right? Right? So this is a picture of our life, right? Like, we all deal with sin, the wrong things we say, think, and do. If you don't just think about the wrong things you say and do, but you think about the wrong things you think, then you're like, oh, that really opens up much more sin in my life, right? And then it's not just those things, but it's when we fail to do the right thing. Like, those are the things that, like, get us dirty, and we're dirty, we're not clean. It's what separates us from God. And what does Jesus and His sacrifice do? Okay, this is bleach. I'm not going to spill it unless we want to get new carpet up here, but I won't do that. Now, here's a cool thing about this illustration. Because if you put your faith in Christ, then like, this is who you are now. Like, the sacrifice of Jesus has washed you completely clean. But now here's the thing. Are you going to live a clean life your whole life and never sin again? No, you're not. Now, and what happens if you sin after you're a Christian? Are you in danger of losing your salvation? Or is it something that you've got to be afraid of? What happens? Okay, well, let's see by this illustration, okay? Sorry, I spilled some again. But you see, this illustration illustrates the truth that by Christ's one sacrifice, we are forever perfected. Because I don't know about you, but I went through a season of my life where I just was really concerned, like I know I believe in Jesus, but like, am I I do wrong things and I think, like, is He still going to forgive me? Because I didn't understand the reality that this illustrates. And you live your life in fear, and you're so concerned and scared about how am I living? But what does this verse say? Does it say that you're saved by what you do, or does it say by grace? Now, that brings freedom when you realize Christ has saved me forever. Even when I poured more of that iodine in there, it didn't last very long because His one sacrifice is enough to take care of all of my sin. Now, I need a volunteer to dump this out before I spill it. Who can take this to the bathroom? No, I'm sorry, good kids. Can I have an adult that could take this out? Kent, you want to do that? And then run the water for a bit. And if Kent spills it, he's the one who cleans the church. So thank you, Kent. But here's the thing, okay? So like just because that illustration worked, like that's not why it's true, okay? It's true because in the scripture it says by his one sacrifice, he's forever forgiven us of all of our sins, right? He's cleansed us forever. Everybody who believes in him. Now, some people look at this and they're like, man, if you teach that gospel, it's going to make people just be like, well, I do whatever I want. But that's not, I don't think that's true. And I know it by some of my own experience. Because you see, when you come to a place that you realize that you are safe and secure in your faith, it frees you to live for him. Because it's not about, am I good enough? Am I not? Am I doing enough? It's, he's done it. And now I just want to live for him. And so if you're here today and you put your faith in Christ, but sometimes you wonder like am I good enough? Have I done enough? Hey, Ransom, you want to throw this away from me? Don't spill it, okay? There's trash out there. Am I good enough? Have I done enough? I want you to know, if you put your faith in Christ, you are secure in him. Now, Scripture talks to us about like, hey, do you realize that when sin goes this high, God's grace goes this high? It uses the words that when sin abounds, grace superabounds. And so some people were like, Paul, if this is the case, like if I sin this much, I get this much grace. So I sin this much, I get this much grace. If I want a lot of grace, I should sin a lot. Okay? And you know what Paul said about that? Let's move on here, okay? He says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? If the more sin we have, then the more God's grace covers us. Should we just keep sinning so we get more? And he uses two words in Greek that when you put them together means, no way! Sorry, that was loud, but that's what it means. It's ouk me. It's like, pound, this will probably crack if I pound it, pound the pulpit. No, that's not what we're supposed to do. This translation says, absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. What does that mean? It means that when you put your faith in Christ, your old self died like you died with him, and Christ rose from the dead, so you have new life now and forever. That's the power of the gospel to save us and to change us. It is literally new life that we have that God desires for us to walk in newness. I like to say this. The grace that saves us is also the grace that trains us. We are saved by God's unmerited favor. His favor given to us in defiance of what we actually deserve, but that's not where salvation ends. This rest that we have in Christ, it's this active dependence on him that then leads to like passive production. I rest in Christ. His grace saves me, and his grace wants to do a work within me to change me. That's where repentance comes into it. You see, believing in Christ and repentance, it's like just opposite sides of the same coin. When we believe in Christ, we're turning away from ourselves, away from sin, to him. And for the Christian, repentance is a school from which we never graduate. God is always calling us to live for him and in him. This idea that the grace that saves us is also the grace that trains us comes from the book of Titus chapter 2. It says this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. If you actually look in the Greek, it says it's the bringing of salvation grace. It uses that word to modify it. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, and it instructs us. That word that for instruct is the word that you would use for training up a child. And if any of you have kids or had kids in your house, you know that they listen the first time right away and they always do it right. Right? I get it? No, just my kid? No, I'm just kidding. Training kids is an everyday, every moment of every day. And there's mistakes, and it's training, and it's loving, and it's helping, and there's failing, and you love them, and you train them, and that's what God's grace wants to do for you and me. It wants to train you up like a father or a mother does for their child. It trains us what? To deny godliness and worldly lust, to repent, turn away from sin, and to live sensible, righteous, and godly in a godly life, a godly way in the present age. while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In this time of our life, while we wait for Christ to come back, God's grace that saves us wants to do a work in us to turn us from sin and make us like Him. And then it ends with, He gave Himself to us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for Himself a people for His own possession, eager to do what is good. Do you know that if you put your faith in Christ, the gospel means that God has redeemed you, He's bought you, and He wants to make you eager to walk in good works. That's your identity. That's what the gospel means. Not just salvation, but a redemption, cleansing, and calling you out to be people eager to do what is good, eager to walk in good works. Living this life is grace, grace, grace. We're not saved by what we do. We don't live the Christian life based on what we do. It's God's grace that works in us. It's God's grace that works in us. But also, it's also about fighting a serious battle. It's God's grace, grace, grace. But it's also about fighting a serious battle. Anybody ever been in a snowball fight before? Anybody ever been in a snowball fight? What, do you know you were in a snowball fight until you got hit? I'm glad it didn't hit your dad. Anybody? Anybody ever been in a snowball fight? You didn't know you were in a snowball fight until you got hit? You have an enemy that hates you, that hates your soul. The Bible says that he is a lion that wants to gobble you up. You're in a snowball fight, okay? Nice throw. That was good. I didn't even pay him to do that. You're in a snowball fight. You're in a battle. And realizing it is like half the battle. Because if you knew you're in a snowball fight, you could make snowballs and you could make a fort and you'd be ready. But if you didn't and you're just like, I don't know, and then poof, right in the face, right? That's, Satan wants you not to know you're in a battle. So when things happen, you're just, it's like somebody nailed you with a snowball in the face and you had no idea it was coming. So Peter says, be sober-minded, be alert, be aware. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone that he can devour. How do we fight against him? Number one, resist him. And maybe you're like, Peter, easier said than done, right? Just resist Satan. Don't worry. Resist him. How? Firm in the faith. Knowing what Christ has done. Knowing the power of the gospel. Knowing the Spirit that lives inside of you. Knowing that you're not alone in your struggle against sin. Other people are going through the same type of things. You want to walk out the fruit of the gospel in your life? It is in resisting Satan. How? By being firm in the truth of God's word. Knowing who you are. Knowing what he's done. Marinating yourself in the truth of God. Anybody ever, cook steak or something on the grill? And anybody ever just like take the steak out of the package and just put it on the grill and that's it? How good does it taste? Okay. Now, what if you take it out and you put it in this like vacuum seal bag and you do all these like cool chef type thingies and you put it in there and all the juices get inside of it then and you put it on the grill, then what happens? It's pretty good, right? You see, for a lot of us as Christians, sometimes we live our life like that steak that's just on the grill and we're not letting God's word marinate us. And so we wonder, like, why is there no change in my life? How come it just seems all the same? Well, it's God's grace, 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 and it's us taking steps along with Him, marinating ourselves in the truth. That's how we resist Him. That's how we are firm in His faith, firm in the faith. Paul talks about it like this in Colossians. So if you've been raised with Christ, and here's what he means by that. You put your faith in Christ, so you have been raised. Since you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Let God's truth and His character and His Spirit be the marinade of your life. Why? Because you died. When you put your faith in Christ, you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with Him in glory. Do you realize that? As a Christian, you've been justified, made just as if you never sinned. The Bible says you are in the process of being sanctified. We don't use that word very much, but it means you're being made more like Christ. And one day, you will be glorified. Not because you're so awesome, but because God finishes the work in you in His glorious kingdom. Therefore, in this world we live in, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. And then Paul lists different things that we all struggle with. Because you see, the Christian life is one of sitting in Christ and resting in Him. And this rest propels us into living for Him. And it's a battle, right? It's a snowball fight every day. Will you live for Christ or will you live for you? Now, the moments of our life where we choose to live for ourselves and walk in sin, do we have forgiveness? Yes, right? The bleach water. God is always drawing us back to Himself, back to Him, a life of continued repentance. But how are we supposed to live? The book of Hebrews puts it like this. It says, therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, okay, what is he talking about? All of chapter 11 is these people from the Old Testament, how they put their faith in God, and God saved them, and God used them, and they're our example. So he's like, look, you see how God worked in the lives of all those people. So then what we need to do is let us lay aside every hindrance in the sin that so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, how many of you have ever run a race in your life? I heard of me. Who was that? I was like, okay. Now, how many of you would like to run a race? We don't have time to do it today. Wearing this on your back. Anybody? But we do it, right? Like, we often run the race with things that weigh us down and hold us back. And here, the writer of Hebrews says, lay it aside. Cast it off. Throw it away. Now, do you throw it away because, like, well, if I do this and I do this, I'm going to... Keeping your eyes on Jesus. The sin that wants to hold us down and weigh us back, we realize Christ has taken it. Jesus, thank you that you've forgiven me. Help me to put that away and keep running toward you. Because we have these hindrances. We have sin that entangles us. I'm not going to put these on, but I've done it before. You just have to use your imagination or have to watch a sermon where I did it before. These are water skis that I took the bottoms out, but what if I were to take my shoes off and put these on and run a race while I was carrying that, wearing these? Especially on carpet. Last time I did it, I almost fell and broke my nose. But sometimes this is an example of our life, right? Sometimes maybe you feel like you're going through life weighing a backpack that weighs 1,000 pounds, trying to run with water skis on. And God doesn't want you to live life that way. He's forgiven you of your sins. And He wants you to come to Him and say, Lord, I have these skis that trip me up all the time. And I have this bag of books that weighs me down. And I don't know how to get rid of it. But your word says you've forgiven me of all that. And so I'm asking you to help me cast it off, to focus on you, what you have done, and run the race that's in front of me. And maybe you need to get some people in your life that can help remind you that when you start to grab the skis, to be like, hey, don't grab the skis. Because you can't run that way. Hey, don't pick up that bag of books. It's not worth it. But you see, the power of the gospel is not just to save us and bring us to heaven, but it's God with us, and it's God desiring to help us grow into Him that we can run the race that's before us. It's grace, grace, grace. And it's us walking in His grace. Now, one thing I want to tell you cannot expect perfection this side of heaven. As I said before, repentance is a school from which we never graduate. A whole life as a Christian is continually turning away from sin to God. But here's the thing. It's important. It's worth the time and effort. It's worth the, I'm going to trust God. It's worth the getting help that you need. It's worth saying, I want to make this decision not to do this thing. It's worth it. You're never going to graduate from the school, but every day a life of repentance is worth it. It's worth it. Now, the other thing that I want to say about this is not only can you not expect perfection on this side of heaven, but don't let perfection keep you from running to win, from pressing on in God's grace. Don't let the idea of, like, I'm never going to be exactly how I want keep you from running today. And that's not just my words. I get that from, I think this is my favorite passage. I don't know if it is or not. I have a lot of favorite passages, but I really like this one. This is the great apostle Paul, and he says, not that I've already reached the goal or I'm already perfect. He's like, I'm not there yet, but I make every effort to take hold of it. Why? Because I've been taken hold of by Christ. You see, to the apostle Paul, he's like, I'm not there yet. I'm still walking in repentance, but I make every effort. Why? Because I'm not my own. I've been grabbed a hold of. Christ Jesus grabbed me and saved me to make me his man. He grabbed me and saved me to do the good work in front of me. And so because of that, I want to make every effort to grab on to the reason why he grabbed me. Verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. This is a great apostle Paul that he's like, I'm not there yet, but I make it my every effort to run the race, to throw off the things that hinder. Why? Because Jesus grabbed me. You see, when you put your faith in Christ, Christ grabbed a hold of you to save you and forgive you, to cleanse you. And when your sin abounds, His grace superabounds. And He doesn't want to leave you there in your sin. He wants you to grow in repentance. He wants you to, like Paul, to say, it's worth it. I make every effort to walk in His way. This is what He's calling us to. So here's my question for you. Hey, if you're a Christian, what do you need to repent of? What is the thing in your life that it's easy for you to you keep putting on these skis? You keep grabbing that bag of books. What is it that as I'm preaching, God is like, this is it. Like this, I want you to put the effort in. Now, is your effort what saves you? No, I've saved you, he says. I've done it. I want you to walk in my grace in this area of your life because I have freedom for you. What is it? I don't have that answer for you. God by His Spirit has that answer for you. Now, if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ Jesus, then I want you to know that Jesus is the one sacrifice you need that absorbs all the punishment for your sin, and that when you look at Him and you see Him as a Savior you need and you sit in the chair that is Jesus, He washes you clean and He'll bring you to heaven. And He wants to help you walk in freedom. And so for all of us today, it's God, what do you want us to repent of? What do we need to turn away from? And how can we actively turn toward you? There's a verse I've been kind of meditating on this week. I gave the challenge, I think it was last week in Sunday school. Peter says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be sober-minded and watchful so that you can pray. And every day this week, I've tried to just think of, okay, what are the things I can be praying for? What are the things I need in my life? What are the things that other people need in their life? I'm just bringing my whole life before God in prayer. That's part of the way that God is helping me be marinated in the truth of who He is, bringing everything before Him in prayer. And I want to end with this passage, so the praise band, if you guys want to come on up. You guys are singing Revelation song, is that right? Okay. So the Revelation song we're about to sing comes from Revelation chapter 4, which is like, you know, chapter 3 comes right before chapter 4. Okay, if I do my math right. The first, chapter 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation are messages given to different churches. And here's what it writes to the church of Sardis. Thus says the one who has the seven spirits of God, the seven stars, I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Sometimes we have a reputation for being alive, but inside we're dead. We're not running the race that God wants for us. So what does He say to this church that He loves? He says, be alert, strengthen what remains, which is about to die. For I've not found your works complete before my God. And then it says this, remember then what you have received and heard. What is that? The gospel. Remember the good news of Jesus Christ. Remember your sins have been forgiven. Remember that the Spirit of God lives within you. And keep it. Turn away from your sin and turn to Him. And then He gives a warning, if you're not alert, I'll come like a thief. You have no idea what hour I will come upon you. But there's a few people in Sardis who have not defiled their clothes, and they will walk with me in white because they are worthy. Then get this. In the same way, the one who conquers will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Here I kind of took out the middle part. He's talking to people that are running with skis and big backpacks, and he says, remember what you've received and heard. Remember the gospel and keep it and repent. And the one who conquers, the one who by my grace lets me keep training him and bring him through, he's going to be dressed in white clothes. Because he's so good? No, because my grace is sufficient for you. I will never erase his name from the book of life. Now, I wanted to read this because it's a challenge for us of what do we need to repent of. And then it flows right into Revelation chapter 4, where John is welcomed into the throne room of God. And there's God seated on his throne. And the Lamb who was slain comes in. And there's the elders and the four living creatures and then all the angels and everybody in the whole world singing, holy, 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 because here is the end for the Christian. As we walk in the gospel that God has given us, that our sins have been forgiven, that's our end. With God in heaven. The new heaven comes down to the new earth, and it's forever. It's the forever kingdom of God. Because we're so good? No. But because Christ has saved us. So the challenge I have for you today is, what's the step you can take to get back on the path? Because sometimes we take a step this way and it can lead us way that way. But if 1 degree can take us so far away, 1 degree back can bring us right back in line where God has us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is a power of salvation to everyone who believes, a power to save us from our sins, to bring us to heaven, but also power to help us live a new life. So God, will you show us how we can make every effort to walk in the grace you've given us, to let you train us so that we can run this race. We love you, we trust you, we rest in you, we worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.